our passage today is Ephesians 5:25-33, the role and the priorities of the husband. If you have your Bibles, you can turn. Otherwise, just go to the next slide. And I want to read the text this morning. And it'll be in two slides, Joseph. So Ephesians 5:25-33, hear the word of the Lord this morning. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound. And I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. May God bless the reading of his holy and infallible word this morning to us. By way of introduction, Ephesians 5:21 a few weeks back says that we're supposed to submit to one another. All of us are in relationships where we have the privilege of being in a role of submitting. That plays out in our family relations specifically with things like wives and husbands, children, parents, slaves, masters. Verses 15 to 21 tells us how to walk in wisdom, and the key here is being filled with the Spirit. These relationships are played out in our families and in our daily lives, being filled with the Spirit. We saw that wives who are filled with the Spirit relate to their husbands by submitting to them. Today we see that husbands filled with the Holy Spirit relate to their wives by loving them. So, men, if you're 8 years old and older, just men stand up. Men 8 years old and up, just stand up for a second. I have a word for you guys. Don't knock your chairs over when you stand up, or stand up too quickly. Okay, two ways to approach this passage, you guys that are standing up. Two ways to approach it. One way to approach it, men, is to say, this is old hat, I know this, perhaps I've even memorized this passage, I know what he's going to say, husbands, love your wives like Christ did, Christ died on the cross, he sacrificed, that's what I'm supposed to do, I know that. Nothing new. The second way to look at this is as a husband to say, I know this, this is familiar, but I need fresh eyes and a fresh heart to hear it. You may sit down. And that's what I hope you come to this passage looking at today. Even if you're an unmarried youngster, 8, 9, 10 years old, this sermon is instruction and preparation for you when you are going to be married. You married men, this is, for some, will be review, for some will be newer, but my prayer as I worked on this sermon is that there you would not look at it as familiar, old hat, boring, I know what he's going to say, I'm supposed to do it like Christ did. So my question is, how are you going to approach this passage today, specifically men? Bored with the familiar or eager to apply the familiar to your life? And my prayer has been that's how you will look come to this passage today. So in your bulletin, I did put a summary statement. When the husband's headship mirrors the headship of Christ, then the wife's submission to his protection, love, and care will enrich rather than detract from her womanhood. When the husband's headship mirrors the headship of Christ, then the wife's submission to his protection, love, and care will enrich rather than detract from her womanhood. Yesterday, I picked up for the first time this little book by Vodi Bakum called What He Must Be If He Wants to Marry My Daughter. What He Must Be If He Wants to Marry My Daughter. And I was given 3 or 4 copies for to put on our book table, available for $14. That's the commercial right there. But as I pick this up, he says on page 106, no, let me back up. He loves satellite radio. He's telling his story. He loves satellite radio. The fact that you can listen to satellite radio and get all these stations nationwide, he can listen to news from all over the United States. He loves satellite radio, and he loves listening to radio preachers. And as he heard the radio preacher preaching this passage, Vodi found himself yelling back at the radio, at the satellite radio, at how the guy was handling this text. And then he goes in here and he says, Ephesians 5:22, this is on your overhead seat. Ephesians 5:22 is not just about husbands and wives. This passage is about Christ. Paul presents the marriage relationship as a living, breathing illustration of the relationship between Christ and his church. Thus, our reading of this text, the one we're going to be in today and the one just before and the ones coming after, thus our reading of this text cannot start with the cultural or philosophical presuppositions about the nature of manhood and womanhood. We must begin with the relationship between Christ and his bride, the church. I hope that whets your appetite enough, men, to go buy, 3 or 4 of you can go buy the 3 or 4 copies that are over there of this book. What He Must Be If He Wants to Marry My Daughter. And there's a whole one in here, just on the whole chapter, just on the text that I'm preaching on today. So what is the responsibility of the husband? This text says the responsibility of us as husbands is to love our wives. Love our wives. What kind of love is he speaking of? Just 3 things that he's speaking of. And you can write these in if you want. What kind of love is he speaking of to us today? The love that God is, that's first. The love that God is, 1 John 4:8. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. So the kind of love he's speaking of is the type of love that God is. God in his very essence is love. Part of his nature is love. It is one of the things that actually defines God. Wayne Grudem says, in his systematic theology, God's love means that God eternally gives of himself to others. His love is self-giving for the benefit of others. It is part of his nature to give of himself in order to bring about blessing or good for others. So, the kind of love we're speaking of today, first of all, is the kind of love that God is. It's his very nature and essence. Secondly, the love that God demonstrated. For God so loved the world that he gave. He demonstrated it. He gave his only begotten son. God's love was demonstrated at the cross where he gave his son. To put it bluntly, Jesus was killed as a demonstration of God's love. Jesus was killed as a demonstration of God's love. So not only the love that God is, the love that he demonstrated, but thirdly, the love that the Holy Spirit produces in the hearts of yielded believers. The love that God is, produced by the Holy Spirit. Galatians 5:22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love. Not the fruit of my efforts, all of you that stood up, not the fruit of my efforts alone. It's a fruit of the Holy Spirit to allow me to love my wife as I ought to love her. This love we'll speak of today is produced by the Holy Spirit. Men, you and I are humanly incapable. It is impossible for us to biblically, sacrificially love our wives apart from the indwelling Holy Spirit in our lives. Another good book that I'm reading right now and we're actually using in our premarital counseling is This Momentary Marriage by John Piper. Page 31, he says, the covenant union between a husband and a wife is designed by God to reflect and display the spiritual union between Christ and the church. This is key, the next line. Marriage is not mainly about staying in love. It's about covenant keeping. Marriage is not mainly about staying in love. It's about covenant keeping. I hope you can take that with you today. I hope that you can reflect on that and meditate on that as a married couple. And if you're single, man or woman, and not married, I hope you can just dial into that and say, that is a truth statement. It is not mainly about staying in love. It's about covenant keeping. Today, in speaking primarily to the men, both single and married, I want to focus on five verbs that we have in this text. All five will speak to commitment. All five are going to speak to covenant keeping. All five are for every man in every Christian marriage, and all five we're not exempt from, men. None of us are exempt. None of us can take a pass on any of these five and say, I'm not too good at that one. I'll just take a pass on that. The five verbs used in this passage to indicate Christ's commitment to his bride are listed for you here. He loved her, gave himself up for her, sanctified her, cleansed her, and presented her. We're going to see in these five verbs Christ care for his church from eternity past all the way to eternity future. So, five main points today. First off, Christ's love for his church is unconditional. Look at verse 25, says, husbands, love your wives. That's that agape love. That's that unconditional love. It's not a feeling. Oh, it can include feelings, but it's not a feeling. It's an action. It's forgiving. It doesn't hold grudges. That's what he talks about when he's saying, husbands, love your wives. It doesn't expect anything in return for the love. You get that, married men? It doesn't expect anything in return for the love. Agape love loves even if she doesn't love me back. Agape love still loves. Agape love loves even if she doesn't treat me like I think I should be treated. Agape love loves even if she always wants to talk about it, but I want to just get on with it. Enough talking, please. Enough talking. Agape love says, okay, we'll keep talking about it. Agape love loves when she doesn't respect you, husbands. Agape love still loves even when she doesn't submit to your leadership. Agape love still loves. So the first verb says, loved her. Loved her. God set his love on his church in his eternal preexistence. You get that? Before there was Adam and Eve, before there was a thought of you and I, before there was your marriage, before there was your singleness, God loved his church. And he determined to come and to save his church. So how is a husband to love his wife? As Christ loved the church. This is that... Kenneth Wiest would say, this is a self-sacrificial love, a love that impels the one loving to give himself and self-sacrifice for the well-being of the one who is loved. Paul is saying here that the sacrificial steadfastness that we have, that the heavenly bridegroom's covenant love for his bride, is what we model as husbands. I look to Jesus as my example for how to love my wife. That's where I get concerned that you guys hear that and just go, so, I know that. I'm supposed to love my wife like Christ loved the church. And that's where you get concerned that some of you might tune out and not really press into this passage, because this is a glorious, glorious passage. This passage transforms marriages. Makes real leaders out of wimps. Really does. It's a glorious passage. So we see, first of all, in verse 25, Christ's love for his church is unconditional. Secondly, Christ's love for his church is sacrificial. Verse 25, Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Christ gave himself up for his church. Jesus Christ came to serve, not to be served. And it was a sacrificial love. So how does Christ love the church? He gave himself for the church in sacrificial love. Gave himself up. That's the second verb. Reference primarily here to the cross and the example of the cross. What did Christ give up? He gave up everything. Everything. Can you stop and pray with me for just a second? Lord, I just pray that you would just help us to take care of any distractions that are going on, that you would just allow our deacons to be able to minister where they need to minister right now. We thank you for this body that loves each other so much that we can just commit once again this morning to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Second thing we see, that Christ's love for his church is sacrificial, and we've talked about that. Guys, this giving up that Christ did on the cross is our pattern. It's the model we are supposed to follow. Even as I'm working through this, I can say, I'm tired of giving up. I'm tired of giving. It seems all one way. But then, as I'm thinking through this, does Christ tire of giving to you, men? No, absolutely not. Christ does not tire of giving to you. He's my example. He's the one that we're to follow. The third thing, Christ's love for his church is purifying, in verses 26 and 27. That he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. Verbs 3 and 4, sanctify her and cleanse her. The purpose of his sacrifice was to sanctify and cleanse his bride. The cleansing would be that initial purification we're speaking of here that happened when you and I came to faith in Christ, where we were cleansed from our sin and our guilt, which you and I received when we first repented and believed in Jesus. And it's done by that washing of the water with the word. Not just the outward sign of baptism. You look at washing in the water with the word and say, oh, he's talking about baptism. Yes, but in addition to that, not just the outward expression of baptism, but the word of God applied. The sanctification here seems to be the present process of making you and I holy. From eternity past to eternity future, this sanctification, this cleansing, seems to be that present process of making you and I holy. It's done, like we said earlier, by the indwelling Spirit. Christ gave himself for us so that we could be declared holy. And he could present us to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish. That phrase, radiant church, without stain or wrinkle, may have a hint at a beautiful wedding dress that they would wear for the bride, but it means so much more than that. It's just not a well put on wedding dress with no wrinkles. This word radiant is where we get the word splendor or glory. It's the manifestation of something that was hidden but now is available in all of its splendor. Here's what John Stott says about the church, about us, the church, right now. He says, so too the church. Our true nature will be apparent. Right now, the church is often in rags and tattered, stained and ugly, despised and persecuted. But one day, the church will be seen for what it really is, the bride of Christ, free from spots and wrinkles, holy and without blemish, beautiful and glorious. Right now, the church is everywhere from tolerated to despised to persecuted. We have martyrs all around the world. Just about one day, people will look at the church for what it really is, beautiful, glorious, radiant. Note here in this text that the bride does not make herself presentable to the bridegroom. It's the bridegroom who labors to beautify the bride in order to present her to himself. It's Christ's love and self-sacrifice for his bride that will liberate and perfect the bride. So, by way of application, husbands, first and foremost, we are to take responsibility to be the spiritual leaders in our home, and we're supposed to take that seriously. Above and over all that, pray for your wife. Married men, pray for your wife. Pray with her. Pray when you're apart from her. Pray for your wife. Unmarried men, if you're 8 years old, anybody 8 years old here? Guys, any guys 8 years old? There's a few 8 year old guys. You 8 year old guys, you start praying for your wife yet? Sounds funny, doesn't it? Mommy and daddy are praying for your wife if you're 8 years old, or at least they should be. And you can, at 8 years old, begin to pray for the young lady that God is going to bring into your life someday. Pray for your wife. Verb 5, present her. Present her. That will take place when Christ returns to take his bride to himself. So what's this implication of what we're talking about today? Christ's headship over his bride. About three things. First of all, the church's head is the church's bridegroom. I mean, we know that. The church's head is the church's bridegroom. Jesus is the head and the church of the church and the bridegroom. The second thing we know about that is he does not crush. He does not crush his bride, the church. And thirdly, he sacrificed himself to serve in order that she might become everything that he longs for her to be, which is that fullness, radiance, glory that we're talking about. So husbands, you should never use your headship to crush or to stifle your wife. Don't ever use your headship to crush or stifle your wife or frustrate her from being herself. Your love for your wife will lead you in the opposite direction, men. Your love for your wife should lead you in the opposite direction from crushing your wife. It's not how Christ treats his bride, and that's not how we're to treat ours. You will give of yourself in order that your wife will develop her full potential under God and become more completely herself. Did you get that? Your lack of selfless love for your wife is keeping your wife from fulfilling herself in Christ. Husbands, it's on your shoulders. It's on your shoulders. Your lack of selfless love is keeping your wife from her full potential in Christ. Paul seems to hint at that when he says in Colossians 3:19, husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. He just picks out one thing and he says, and don't be harsh with them. I confess, I can prone to be harsh and short or quiet when I don't love Lou like I'm supposed to. Did you get that? I can be harsh, I can be short, and I can be quiet and crush my wife and be harsh with her. I can crush her with my words. I can crush her with my silence. Or I can crush her by being distant emotionally from my wife. We can even be in the same room saying nothing, and I can be crushing my wife. You guys know what I'm talking about. It's like you're married, but something's not quite right. The example I have, there's two ways to open a flower. You can take a flower and I can give it the right soil, the right environment, put it out in the sun, and the flower opens up. Beautiful bloom. I can also get you a bloom by taking that flower and just prying it open. Not as beautiful, but there's a bloom. Pretty ugly. I just pried it open. There's a bloom. He's saying here, try approach A, not approach B, to help your wife become all that she can be. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Just like Christ and his bride. Paul will say here in verse 28, in the same way, husbands, number 5, we have Christ's love for his church. Verse 28 and 29, in the same way husbands should love their wives as their own body, or as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church. So, What do you do, husbands? You love your wife as your own body. Paul gets really, really practical here. Very, very practical. Because I think as guys, we kind of get lost in the glorious example of Christ's love for his church and sacrifice for his church. And we get lost in that and we go, okay, I kind of get that. But then he says, okay, let me get really practical with you. You're supposed to love your wife like you love your own body. And we go, I get it. Had a little problem with the other one. I mean, I kind of kept that at a distance. That's at arm's length. But this one is very personal, and I understand that. You love your wife as your own body. Jesus did this in his teaching. Paul Hartung and I were walking around at the Steps for Life walk yesterday, and he says, I was talking through my sermon as we were walking, and he goes, and here in Matthew, and he gave me, I said, I'm going to use that. And the people that were walking around us, I said, you're going to go, you heard this on the walk yesterday because Paul Hartung and I were talking about this. And here it comes right now. Matthew 22, Jesus does this in his teaching where he takes the big, 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 and then he makes it really practical. He says in Matthew 22, 36 through 39, a lawyer comes to Jesus and asks him a question. Teacher, what is the great commandment in the law? And he said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the greatest and first commandment, the great and first commandment. And a second is like it. You need to love your neighbor as yourself. Same type of thing that Paul does here. Paul is a real, is very much a realist. You've got the high and the lofty. Love God with all your heart, your soul, and your mind. And then the down to earth. And go love your neighbor across the street. How you doing at that? How you doing loving God with all your heart and soul? How you doing with your neighbor across the street? He's a realist. We have a hard time grasping this greatness of Christ's love and sacrifice. In fact, in Ephesians 3:19, he says you're going to have a hard time with this whole concept when he says, the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. I can't figure it out, he says. You won't be able to figure it out. It surpasses knowledge. This is too lofty. Thank you. This is too lofty to understand. It surpasses knowledge. We have a hard time seeing the greatness of God. It's always not easy to apply this standard into our own family. The realities of our family life overwhelm us at times, all of us. It's difficult to personalize it for me in my marriage and for you in your marriage. This is where you would stop and say, let me give you 10 practical ways to love your wife as Christ loved the church. But I'm not going to do that because the Holy Spirit will do that today. We do understand from everyday experience how we love ourselves. That's a pretty easy one to grasp. We nourish and cherish our bodies. We know what that really looks like. We're hungry, we feed ourselves. We get up, we shower, we shave, we clothe ourselves. We know every ache and pain that we have in our bodies, don't we, guys? We know when a headache's coming on. We know when the headache's going away. We know when we're getting bothered by allergies. We know when there's something. We know our bodies, guys. We know when we're tired. We know when we're sick. We are wired, men, to nourish and care for our own bodies. So Paul is saying, love your wife just that way. Just like you're as tuned into your body as you possibly can be, that's how you're supposed to be tuned in and loving your wife. Care for your wife like you would care for your own body. Listen for the warning signs from your wife, just like you listen for the warning signs in your own body. And then the fifth thing, Christ's love unites us, verse 30 and 31. Because we are members of his body, therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Husbands and wives are united in the most intimate of ways. And we are this one flesh as a married couple. It says, he who loves his wife loves himself. That's a true statement because we are one flesh as a married couple. So Paul has two analogies here that he's trying to get us men to wrap our minds around. The first analogy is Christ's loving sacrifice for his bride, the church. And secondly, the husband's loving care for his own body. That sacrifice for his bride, the church, that's that heavenly, that lofty, that glorious analogy. The husband caring for his own body is that earthly analogy, simple, straightforward, and easy for us men to understand. Christ has incorporated us into himself because we are members of his body, and it's a union that cannot be dissolved. This then leads Paul to quote Genesis 2:24 when he says, "A man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh." And he says in verse 32, this is a profound mystery. In Genesis, he's talking about marriage and the sacred depths of sexual union that we have in marriage. But then he goes into an even deeper symbolism and it refers to Christ and the church. He says, but I am saying, Paul is saying here, but I am saying in verse 32, but I am saying, that's that apostolic authority. That's the same authority, excuse me, that Jesus had when he, on the Sermon on the Mount, when he says, you have heard it said, but I say, you have heard it said, but I say, he's saying here in this passage, I am saying that this is a mystery, and it's going to be revealed here. The mystery that Christ, the church's union with Christ, is closely linked to this Jewish-Gentile unity that we have in the body of Christ, which he wrote about in chapter 3, which we studied several weeks ago. So verse 33 then becomes this concise statement of everything that he's been saying. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Let each of you love his wife as himself, for the two of you have become one. And let the wife see that she respects her husband. John Stott says this on page 231 in his commentary. The love that Paul has in mind for the husband sacrifices and serves with a view to enabling his wife to become what God intends her to be. So the submission and respect he asks of the wife express her response to his love and her desire that he too will become what God intends him to be in his leadership. Men, you are to love your wife by sacrificing and serving. Wives, you are to respond with submission and respect, which allows him to grow as a leader as God intended him to do. And here's a couple of cautions. Ladies, most of the time here I'm talking to the guys, but ladies, don't take the reins from your husband as he's growing as a loving leader. Pray for him, encourage him, support him, respect him, let him fall on his face, but don't take the reins from him as he's growing as a loving leader. And men, don't be wimps. Don't be wimps and give up your God-given role of lovingly leading your wife because it's just easier. Or if I do that, it'll keep more peace at home if I just let her have her way. We're supposed to lead as Christ led. So ladies, don't take the reins, and men, don't be wimps. John Stott said in the same commentary, to lose oneself that the other may find his or herself, that is the essence of the gospel of Christ. You are a display. Married couples, you are a display of the gospel of Christ when you live out what this says. God is on display when you lovingly lead men, and wise when you submit and respect your husband. So I'll conclude with a quote again from This Momentary Marriage, and then I'll ask two questions. The ultimate thing we can say about marriage is that it exists for God's glory. That is, it exists to display God. Your marriage exists to display God. How? Marriage is patterned after Christ's covenant relationship to his redeemed people, the church, and therefore the highest meaning and the most ultimate purpose of marriage is to put the covenant relationship of Christ and his church on display. And you thought you were just married for all of your lives. You're a testimony of the gospel of Christ with your marriage. Husbands, in your love and leadership, are you putting the covenant relationship of Christ and his church on display. Is his church more glorious? Is his name and reputation more glorious because of how you're leading and how you're loving? And wives, in your respect and submission, are you putting the covenant relationship of Christ and his church on display? May God help us men to act like men and lovingly love our wives with a self-sacrificial love, giving love with no regard for ourselves, our needs, our comforts. This is how Christ loves his bride, the church, and what we're called to as men. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask right now that all of the distractions, all of the things that might have been said incorrectly or partially, you would just wipe from our minds. And would you, especially as husbands, would you give to us the thing that we need to have to take away from this teaching today, from this sermon? Once again, I just ask that you would forgive us when we casually approach the scriptures with a I know it all kind of an attitude, or I thoroughly understand this. This is a glorious passage that points to you. And our marriages are supposed to point to you. And I confess that when I wimp out and don't lead as I ought to, your reputation is tarnished. When I have a harsh word in my family, or I go quiet and think about things and don't want to talk out loud, not only is our marriage hurt, but your reputation is stained and tarnished. Thank you for forgiveness. Thank you for your Holy Spirit enabling us to do what is impossible to do on our own. Thank you that you enable us as husbands and wives and parents and children toward parents to keep short accounts with each other and humbly ask for forgiveness and then move on in the fullness and the power of the Holy Spirit. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for what was accomplished on the cross by the death of your Son. What a sacrifice. The ultimate sacrifice, the ultimate model of giving and giving and giving. The death of your Son. And so when we take these communion elements today, this little bit of bread and this little bit of juice that reminds us of your broken body and your shed blood, we do this in remembrance of you, and we ask you to help us live as we ought today. Men and women full of the Holy Spirit, not compromising, not explaining away what the Scriptures say, but to press into the truth of the gospel today. May it transform our marriages. Begin with the men in our congregation. In Jesus' name, amen.